We turn to the chapter we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 42, and we shall read again verse 16. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Amen. When we place this verse in its context, we understand that this is a reference to the Gentiles. You note what is said in the first verse of the chapter, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now the one who is described there as God's servant and his elect is of course the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came for Jew and Gentile, for the people of God in the two dispensations, Old Testament and New, the church given to him by the Father, and he came to redeem, to pay the price for sin. Of the Gentiles, it might especially be said that they did not know the way of salvation. It had been revealed to the Jews. God's covenant with them included this: the scriptures, the divine testimony of salvation, what was involved in it, and how it was to be received and enjoyed. But for the most part, the Gentiles in the time of the Old Testament and down until the New did not know the way of salvation. And they, of course, were spiritually blind. And we are all spiritually blind coming into this world by nature. That is the result of the fall. That is the result of Adam's first sin being reckoned to us as his posterity. Spiritually blind. You might say that we are all pictured by the man born blind, of whom we read in John chapter 9, "And the Lord blessed the man born blind with his sight and with spiritual sight." How does the Lord do this? As we are gathered once again as a congregation for public worship, and as we sit under the word, is not this our interest? Is it not our concern that we should know God's salvation? That we should know Jesus Christ? The Lord brings his people by a way. And there has only ever been one way by which the Lord brings his people. Old Testament, New Testament, all those centuries ago and now, one way, the way of Jesus Christ, and faith alone in him alone. That is the way. That is our subject. A way for the blind. Well, may the Lord guide us as we consider this matter. And as the Lord helps us, we shall consider firstly the paths mentioned in the text. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. This is how God will bring the blind. He will lead them in paths that they have not known. What might these paths be? I suggest that they are essentially two. And firstly, the path of truth. God is a God of truth. And salvation for sinners consists in knowing the truth. Divine truth, the truth concerning God, the truth concerning ourselves. God always leads his people in the path of truth. That is a humbling path. Because in the Bible we learn things that challenge us, that convict us, and bring us to an end of ourselves. If the Spirit of the Lord is at work with that truth that we read and hear. We by nature hide from the truth, do we not? We hide in the way of occupying our minds with other things, focusing upon, feasting upon the things of the world, being so busy and active that we shut out any consideration of the Word of God and what it says to us. We know that the truth of God's word convicts, and we do not want to be convicted of our sin. We want peace within. Well, there really is no peace within in our natural state, because we are guilty before God. But when the Lord works that lack of peace, it only increases, and we run away from that. We try to return to a more settled state of mind. But if the Lord has got a saving purpose in our lives, we will not find peace. It will be impossible for us until we have obtained peace with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God reveals to us supremely in the beginning of his work in us is his holiness. This is the great characteristic of God. This is the perfection of God that is mentioned in the Bible more than any other. The holiness of God. Simon Peter, in light of God's holiness in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, he cried out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that was one of the Lord's. He had been taught the truth, and it struck him. On that occasion when they had that great catch on the Sea of Galilee, at the Lord's direction, having toiled all night and caught nothing, he encouraged them to launch out once again, cast the net. And they took such a great catch. And Simon Peter was struck that this was God himself manifest in the flesh, who knew the depths of the sea, but also knew the depths of Simon Peter's heart and the sin that was there. And it is the same with us all. When the Lord looks upon us through his word, the word speaks to us, well then, there is this humbling. We're like the publican in the temple, are we not? We cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I cannot abide the holiness of God. I am so opposite to it. I am lost. I am undone. I am perishing in my sin. That was the path for the publican. It was not the path the Pharisee was led in. He was in the same place of worship, but his thought was very different. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I am so much better than they. Certainly better than this publican. No truth in that man's heart. There was a Pharisee. He was supposed to be a master, a teacher, someone who could instruct the people. But he was ignorant of salvation. Or what of ourselves? Are we in the path of truth? And is the truth in us? Have we received it? Because it is the truth. We need that. God's word sown in our heart, brought to life, and the truth being of the greatest importance to us. Really, the unconverted man is living a lie. All his days he is living a lie. He is effectively saying, there is no God, or God cannot be known, or I cannot be sure about these things. Who can be? All these things are excuses. All these things are a shield so that the individual does not repent, does not come to Jesus Christ, but continues in a worldly way. No, we need the path of truth, and the Lord will lead his own in that path, and he will teach them and make them wise unto salvation. The path of truth, but also the path of righteousness. God brings his people into that path. Now, righteousness is to be found in the law of God. It is a righteous law. It comes from the righteous God. But God does not lead his people initially into the path of the law, because there is no salvation in the law. The righteousness we need cannot come by the law. All our works are unacceptable to God, because we are sinners, and everything we do is stained, polluted by our sin. But God will lead his people into the path of righteousness. He will open our eyes so that we understand that we need perfect righteousness, and he will direct us to the source of it. And there's only one source of that perfect righteousness for sinners. And it is Jesus Christ. Why did Christ come into the world? Well, you may acknowledge that he died on the cross. And you may grasp the truth that that has something to do with the salvation of God's people. Indeed, it has everything to do with that salvation. But that was the end of a righteous life. That was the end of a life of obedience to God. In verse 21 we have this: the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the Lord and make it honourable. Now that is said surely of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the only one, who kept the law as God requires it to be kept, every precept, entirely, perfectly, forever. And he did it for others. He did it for his people, sinners all. No sinner ever understands that without the Lord's teaching. It is such a remarkable thing. Only God could have devised this scheme of redemption and salvation. And he has laid help upon one who is mighty, mighty to save, because Jesus Christ has this righteousness for sinners. How do we receive it? By faith, faith alone in Christ alone. It is reckoned by God to the account of the one who believes in Christ. You do not work for it. It is not part of Christ's work and part of your work. It is a finished righteousness, and it is reckoned to the believer. And you know that surely from the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Simplicity itself. But all the sinner left to himself will not see it, will not believe it. And it needs the work of the Holy Spirit. Grace in the soul for the sinner to bow down to Jesus Christ, to fall at his feet, and to lay hold of Christ and perfect righteousness in Christ. When we have been brought to Christ, then the way we must walk is the way of obedience to God, is in terms of that which is commanded by God in his law, because we are to show our gratitude to God for his so great salvation. We are to glorify God by a principled obedience that honors him, that bears witness to the world, when the one who was just a transgressor and a lawbreaker and careless about these things now has that desire to honor God, to keep his law, not for salvation, to obtain it, but because of salvation, the gift of God and all of his grace. In chapter 35 of his prophecy, Isaiah makes reference to this path of the believer, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. So we have the paths in which God leads his people, the path of truth and the path of righteousness. But then we have the difficulties, and there are difficulties for the Lord's people. in this world, but the Lord is with them. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. You see the difficulties there? The darkness, the crookedness. But you see also the Lord coming to the aid of his people. Darkness. I think every Christian will acknowledge that the way of faith, the way of trusting in the Lord, can appear dark at times. We know that we are called to put our confidence in God. And we pray and we trust it is the prayer of faith that the Lord will help us in the various troubles we have. And yet, when we pray, we do not always get an answer, not straight away. And we find that difficult. Everything seems to be dark before us. We're in some situation which causes us grief, causes us anxiety. A situation perhaps of abandonment or of opposition and persecution. A situation which in one way or another we find trying, and we bring it to the Lord, and we bring it to the Lord again and again, and yet the answer does not seem to come. But I will make darkness light before them. There may be at times little encouragement in the work of the Lord, in the preaching of the gospel, for congregations that endeavour to be faithful to the Lord. We seem to be very much alone, and we wonder whether we should continue in the paths that we have been walking in, or should we try some other path? And many churches and many professing Christians are doing just that. They're leaving the old paths and walking in a more comfortable way as regards the flesh, more pleasing to the flesh, less isolated from the world, separated from the world, not having such a controversy from the world. It's a temptation, but it has to be resisted. And God will make darkness light. Light before them. Christian, the church, in difficulty in this world. We need to think of the Israelites, the time of the Exodus, and there was the pillar of the cloud. And as you know, it went before the camp, and it also stood behind them. And it separated them from the Egyptians. That pillar gave the Israelites light by night. That was miraculous. And of course it was the Lord with his own, watching over them, looking after them, and delivering them from their enemy. It gave them light by night, but it was darkness to the Egyptians. And it meant that the Egyptians could not come near the Israelites. They couldn't see them. They were blind in that sense. The Lord's people could see, because the Lord gave them that light. And they were to trust the Lord. And they were to follow his guidance. Well, they were promised Canaan. And that is where they were going. But they needed this light. They greatly needed this light to direct them. I will make darkness light before them. Your dark way will be light if you trust firmly in the Lord. And if every step that you take is taken after consultation with the Lord, seeking his direction, we must do that. Walking with the Lord. The Christian is blessed and the Christian is strengthened and kept through communion with the Lord. And that's our privilege as well as our duty. And to be close to the Lord, that is the way. And that is the way in which we overcome the difficulties in which we may find ourselves. The Lord near at hand, and the Lord delivering us. But also crookedness, that speaks of the difficulties of the Lord's people. But the same God who makes darkness light before them makes crooked things straight. Crooked things straight. This seems to have reference to divine providence. You know what God's providence is. It is his upholding and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And there is a special providence which has regard to the church and to each and every one of his people. And just as a sparrow will not fall to the ground without our Heavenly Father, so the Lord's people are watched over minutely by God. He knows the hairs of their head. And are we not thankful for that? When we are ignorant of what is just around the corner, of what even the next minute will bring, God knows it all. And the wise thing then is to have our hand in the hand of God and so be directed by him. Providence may take you into trying circumstances where you would rather not be, but the Lord seems to have taken you there. And if you have that sense, that is already his comfort for you. More comfort will come. What are you to do? What is your calling in that difficulty? Trust and obey. That really is the only way to contentment and the only way to blessing. That which appears crooked to you as though it is out of place, it should not feature in your life, it ought not to be as it is, God will make use of it. He will make your path plain. He will make things straight. You see, there's a crookedness, as far as we see things, in providence. But there's a crookedness within ourselves. That's our sinful nature. That's what remains of it. And the Lord will use these changes in providence, hard as they may be for his people, in order to deal with the crookedness that is within them. to bring it to light, so that they see that all is not as it ought to be in their hearts. And through humbling and confession of sin, and praying to God for his renewing grace, there may be growth, there may be increasing likeness to Christ, holiness unto the Lord. As you know, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness 40 long years, when if they had been able to go straight from Egypt to Canaan, they would have been there in a matter of months, a year or two at most. Not so. They were judged, chastised by God for their murmuring and complaining, and 40 years was their lot, as appointed to them by God, not out of hatred, but in wisdom, in love, so that they might learn many, many lessons in the wilderness that they could not learn, would not learn, if they had a safe, straightforward, easy passage all the way to Canaan. No opposition, no need. It is not beneficial for Christians that their lives be made easy. Better for Christians, better for us all, that there are troubles of one kind or another, that we might then go to God with them and prove for ourselves that he is a father indeed. Better that way than the way we might choose. We know what we would want: to go straight to heaven with no obstacles in our path, no sorrows, no fears, no doubts, no afflictions, no persecutions. The Lord knows better. And along the way, in our experience in this world, we learn so much about the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the all-sufficiency of his grace, the love of Jesus Christ, even as we learn much about ourselves, which shames us, humbles us. That also is for our good. So we have the paths, and we have the difficulties, and then we have the reassurance at the end of the text. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Now we know the tendency when difficulties come, when there is darkness and crookedness along the way, the tendency is, and the devil is at hand to reinforce it, to begin to think ill of God, to have that thought of God that he has forgotten us, left us to ourselves, that he does not really love us. If he did love us, things would not be as they are. And we have to sympathize with those who may be in very deep waters at times, carrying a heavy cross, bearing some load of concern and anxiety above the ordinary. We have to pray for them. And our prayer must be that the Lord would indeed
be their help. And that they themselves will be going to the Lord for his help. So that the devil will not be getting in, discouraging them, dissuading them from following Christ, tempting them to give up and go back to the world. No, that must never be. What do we need when we are in such difficulties? When our path is strewn with obstacles. It's like a mountain path. It's full of stones and boulders. It's an upward way. And we know that at the top of a mountain is where we want to be. So it is spiritually. We're told of the hill of the Lord and the city above and the way of Zion's pilgrims. They're going onward. They're going upward. The path is not easy. But the Lord is the one who will make that path one that we can travel. We can continue upon. The Lord giving strength. Strength to our spirit. The Lord giving reassurance. The one thing the believer wants to know and must know in times of difficulty is this. That the Lord is with me. That he is still with me. And if you have that, if that is your confidence, you can bear so much. And we've known Christians, and we know Christians, of whom that is true. Things that if they were not Christians, and did not have this resource of God's infinite grace, well, they would crumble. They would fall to the ground. They would not be able to bear with their load. But to know that God is with us. And here we have a promise, one of so many scattered throughout the scriptures. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. It may appear to you that I have somewhat forsaken you, but I have not, and I never will. The God of the covenant, promising to his people, those whom he has chosen to be his own, grace and glory, and to be with them, to uphold them, every step of the way here. It cannot be that a single one of God's people, a single one of those who has fled to Christ for refuge, can be left behind. It simply is impossible. And the comfort is this. God's loving, gracious, and upholding presence. It is to be enjoyed through the means of grace. And what Christians need is by all means to be found where those means are to be enjoyed. It may be in the home. That is important. Worship in the home. Daily Bible reading. Prayer unto the Lord. And praise. But it is certainly in God's house. because there the great means is made available to those who attend public worship, the preaching of God's word. And the Spirit is promised to bless especially the preaching of the word, to convince and convert sinners, and to build up the Lord's people in holiness and comfort unto eternal life. There in God's house, we gather with our fellow believers, those who have the like trials, and those who will have compassion and sympathy for us when we perhaps are enduring some trial. And as one people in the Lord, strengthening one another's hands in God, we're able to go forward, looking after one another, praying for one another, speaking a suitable word one to another. If we have this reassurance, and we trust we do, as believers in Christ, that the Lord will not forsake us, then we shall be able to bear with every difficulty along the way, and remain faithful to our calling. And one day soon, for the believer, the end will come. It's not the end in the proper sense. It's the translation from this world to the next. But it is the end of the suffering and the burdens and the weeping and the groaning and the sighing. That is finished. Grace has done its work, and the soul of the believer goes to glory, and in the nearer presence of Christ. And he will say to us, I never did forsake you. And we will say to him, certainly, I was never forsaken by thee. Well, let us take note of this way for the blind, and desire to be led by God in these paths of truth and righteousness, through darkness and crookedness, even to that haven we desire to see. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, grant to open our eyes more and more, the eyes of our soul, to behold in thy word the way that is appointed for thy people. Grant us grace to be able to pray to thee in the name of Christ for that strength, to be able to continue in that way, not turning back. And comfort thine own, we pray, with the knowledge and felt sense of thy presence with them, and the promise that they will never be forsaken by thee. Take away our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.